to the fathers and all the men who care for us, to the grandfathers, the spiritual fathers, and the father figures, to the foster dads, the single dads, and the stepdads, to the mentors, friends, guardians, and guides, to those who loved us, taught us, and showed us the way, to those who carried us, held our hand, and watched us grow, to those who experienced blessing this year, and to those who went through loss, to the heroic men all around us, we want to say thank you. Thank you for your courage, your kindness, and your faith in God. Thank you for shaping us, coaching us, and walking with us through life. Thank you for showing us what it looks like to love and follow Jesus. Thank you for your prayers, your wisdom, and for never giving up on us. Thank you for boldly stepping in to this high and holy calling. For the long nights, and the short years, and the incredible joy. Whether this is a day of reflection, rejoicing, or remembering, we acknowledge you, we honor you, and we thank you today. Happy Father's Day.
Well, good morning, church family, and welcome to White Flag. So glad that you're all here. Welcome to all of our visitors, if this is your first time, to all of our regulars, to everybody watching online. Today, it is Father's Day, and I think Jason already acknowledged you, but I'm going to really acknowledge you by making you stand up. I'm going to make you stand up twice today, but if you're a dad, I want you to stand up real quick. Don't be stubborn about it. Just stand up. And I want everyone to give them a round of applause. Awesome. All right, you guys can be seated. I want you to know that today we're going to honor you. We are very thankful for all of you fathers. I'm thankful for all the ways that you love and lead your family. We're going to do exactly what God tells us to do. He tells us to honor our fathers and mothers, and so we'll be doing that today. You know, I can't believe it, but my father passed away 13 years ago. You know, and of course, on Father's Day, you think about your dad, and it's been 13 years. And you know, when you go through something like that, there's that moment after the funeral and the dust settles that you go and you sort through their things. And after my dad died, I was sorting through some of the things in his room, and I found a present that I had given to him on Father's Day when I was about 8 years old. And he still had it, and it was this little statue, which I have a picture of it so that you don't have to squint and look up what I'm holding here. This little goofy thing, I can remember. I think I was around 8 years old, but I remember going to school and there was some kind of a flea market at my elementary school where I could pick things out to give to for Christmas and for my mom and my dad on Mother's Day and Father's Day. And I picked this thing. It says World's Best Dad. What I liked about it was that my dad wore his hair exactly like this little guy did, okay? His same color, and his hair was exactly like this. And my dad wore a suit every single day. He was a pastor, and he wore a suit every single day. And so this guy was wearing a suit. My dad never had an orange, rusty-colored suit, but he wore a suit. So I remember being really excited that, like, that would be the perfect gift. And, of course, I gave it to him. And to find that, you know, after he passed away, of course, I just quietly, you know, there's six of us kids, and so I just quietly grabbed that and put it in my pocket, and I was like, that's going home with me. And so on this particular Father's Day, as I was writing this message, I thought about this, and then I was like, where is that? And I went and found it, and it just helped me process and reflect on missing my dad. And I know that some of you today, that's the situation that you find yourself in, but whatever situation you find yourself in, whether your father's passed away or whether you didn't have a great dad and it's kind of a source of tension there, whatever it may be, at the end of the day, the idea of fatherhood is to be honored, and that's exactly what we're going to do today. And I want to do more than just provide you with hot dogs and root beer after the service. That's one way to do it. But the other way is to dedicate a message to the fathers in this room. And so that's exactly what I want to do. And I've titled this message, Three Battles Every Father Faces. Three Battles Every Father Faces. And I want to accomplish two things with this message. The first is I want to encourage you as dads. I have a reputation for preaching really sweet, encouraging messages on Mother's Day about cutting the moms all the slack and, you know, just really being kind and gentle. And then on Father's Day, like smacking the men in the face with some message that says, get up and do better or something like that. I don't know where that reputation comes from. But today, I really want to encourage you. Next year, I'll get back to a more challenging, you know, in-your-face kind of message. But this year, just want to encourage you. And at the same time, I want the wives in this room to better understand what husbands struggle with so that you can better pray for your husband, better pray for him to be a better father and just to be supportive in that way. So that's what I hope to accomplish, and I believe God will do that, but not without us first going to him and praying. So would you pray with me as we get started? Father, we love you so much, and we are thankful that you are the ultimate father, the ultimate example, the perfect father. And today we want to just be able to walk through your word, walk through your truth, and make application specifically to the area of being a dad. And so we ask that you bless our time, that you fill this place with your spirit. I pray that you would give me the words to say, the right words to say, to communicate your message. And it's in your son's name that we pray. Everybody says, amen. Amen. All right, well, three battles every father faces. Now, I'm sure there are many different things that could make it to the list, right? Every father has unique challenges. But the three battles that I want to talk to you about today are somewhat universal. And God laid them on my heart. And I actually wrote this outline for this message out and was going to preach this message. And for whatever reason, I wrote them all three out. Like they just came to me, wrote them out. And then I decided to go in a different direction. I wrote a message called 10 Godly Traits, 10 Godly Traits of a Man. And I wrote an entire message. And like Wednesday afternoon, I was like, this is terrible. It's not that it was terrible. It just wasn't right. And so I literally went into my assistant's office and went, she was like, are you done? I said, yep. And I ripped the whole thing. I just ripped it right in front of her and said, I got to start over. And so I went back to this message that I really felt like God laid on my heart. And so these battles, I believe, are universal. And so I think it will make sense when we get into it. So let's jump into battle number one. Battle number one is the weight of responsibility. I want to talk to you about the weight of responsibility. You know, it's easy to be a man under no authority. It's easy to be able to approach life where you do whatever you want whenever you want to do it. It's easy to be a man who shrugs off responsibility and pursues any and every pleasure. It's easy to be a man who makes no commitments and keeps no promises and is not present. It's easy to be that kind of a man. But it's not easy to be a Christian man who wants to step into the holy calling of being a godly father. And that's where the weight comes in. If you do step into this role and you try to do what is right, that's a huge responsibility. If you want to be a godly father, that means you're loving, it means you're leading, it means you're protecting, it means you're providing. And I can even have those ideas roll off the tongue and say, yeah, and these are hard things to do, but let me just review how difficult these things are to do. To be a loving father requires sacrifice. The idea of sacrifice comes from the lesson we get out of Scripture that says, you know, as a husband, we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church, right? To love sacrificially. Well, that's what a godly father does. And so it's literally putting aside your agenda and all your wants and loving your children and loving your wife. The idea of leading, well, that means leading by example. That means you are going to do the hard work first so that you know how to bring along your family, to lead them in the way of the Lord, to lead them against a current that is operating in this culture. That takes a lot of effort. It's not easy. Protecting your children and protecting your wife, that involves obviously protecting them from all the physical dangers that can happen in life, but it also means protecting your family from the world spiritually, and that takes great effort. And providing, you gotta provide food, you gotta provide shelter, you gotta provide clothing, you gotta provide braces, you gotta provide cars when they turn 16, you gotta provide a college education. There's a lot that goes into stepping into the God-given call on a man's life. And so, fathers, I want you to know that it is a heavy responsibility. And when you realize that you are solely responsible, and when I say that, I mean out of the family unit, right, the roles of the family, you are solely responsible. Now, does your wife help? Obviously she does, but at the end of the day, the buck stops with you. Now, while that is true, I want to beg you not to forget that you cannot bear this burden alone. This is too heavy of a weight. And Jesus Christ actually offers us as fathers an invitation. It's an amazing invitation. It's found in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28, 29, and 30. And this is a familiar passage that maybe you've only thought of in one way, but I want to read it to you. Here's what Jesus says. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's an amazing invitation. Jesus is inviting us to come to him, to enter into a relationship with him. Come to me literally means be my disciple. Jesus wants to teach us and show us and walk with us through life and show us how to do it. Now, the immediate, or I should say the greater context in which what Jesus is speaking to here is obviously he is saying you cannot pull off life by your own human strength. You cannot pull this off by observing the law and keeping the law perfect or jumping through religious hoops and traditions and ceremony. That's the larger context. Step out of that and just enter into a relationship with me, and I will show you how to do this, and it will go much more smoothly. Well, that's the greater context, but the invitation isn't just for salvation. Yes, it happens at the beginning, right? When you enter into a relationship with Jesus for salvation, but this is an everyday living kind of relationship with Jesus. It's an ongoing invitation. His rest is exactly what you and I need as fathers. It's how we will be able to deal with this huge responsibility that we do have. There are three commands there. Come, take, and learn. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. This is the idea of getting into two animals getting into a yoke to pull something in the same direction. Come, partner with me. Learn from me. This is what you need to do in order to be a successful father. Also, salvation comes from that, but everyday living happens as well. And so if you're a father dealing with this responsibility, you need to go regularly to Jesus And you need to keep going to him. And what that really means is you need to spend time praying to Jesus. It means you need to spend time in his word. It means you need to spend time with other men who are a little bit ahead of you down the road of walking with Jesus, and they've got a dynamic relationship with Jesus. That's how you continue to find rest in Jesus, and you are equipped to be the father that God wants you to be. And so this is a battle. It's a battle worth fighting, but don't give up, men. You're not alone. We all feel this weight. And wives, can I just encourage you? Recognize that this is a weight that they bear every day. It never goes away. Just like when we talked about you and as a mom and raising children, that never goes away. They might go to school for a few hours, but you still feel that weight. Well, the men who have stepped into this role of being a godly father, leading the family, they feel this weight of responsibility all the time. And you can lift them up in prayer, and you can encourage them, and you can express thanks to them, and it will mean the world to them. All right, number two, battle number two, the temptation of sexual sin. Battle number two is the temptation of sexual sin. Men have always struggled with sexual sin. And today, the world that we live in with such a sexually saturated culture, it's especially difficult to remain sexually pure. And so every man is fighting that battle constantly. And I'll tell you, it's a unique world that we live in. Just in my lifetime, things have changed dramatically. I can reflect back when I was, you know, in elementary school, going into junior high, and, you know, going through all of those changes, all the way to becoming a man, the world that I lived in, even as an early father, and the world that we live in now is completely different. I was thinking about what would stand out as the most uniquely different challenges, and I thought of three. Here's the first one. It's a thing called the phone. The phone, which has access to all kinds of evil, and it sits in your pocket and goes everywhere with you. And you have the ability to have complete anonymity and have access to all kinds of evil. You know, that's never existed in the history of man in this kind of a format. And it's incredibly dangerous. You know, when I was a kid, I lived in a Christian home where my parents, you know, were very careful about what I was exposed to. I had no access to any kind of sexual content or pornography or anything like that. My entire childhood, there was no way I would ever have access to it. We didn't have cable. My dad didn't have any bad magazines. I wouldn't stumble across it in anyone's house because my parents would never let me spend the night or go into anyone's house. Like, they were super protective. And I just never had to worry about it. The only way I was going to have exposure to pornography is if a random car drove by and threw a magazine out and it flew through the air and landed at my feet. And it did one time when I was in sixth grade. That was the first time I was a patrol officer. And you remember the orange things that, believe it or not, I was one of those guys. I had a stop, I had a crosswalk and everything. And that happened. That was the first time I ever had even a chance to even have to wonder or think about what kind of relationship I would have with an image of you know, sexuality. And so I say that all to make the point that that's not the world that we live in now, right? And these phones are doorways to all kinds of inappropriate sexual content, and they're destroying lives. Another issue that I think is different today than it has ever been, and I know it's changed in my lifetime, is just modesty standards have changed. And I'm saying that, that's the nice way to say women in general have never dressed the way some women dress in our culture today. And keeping this as PG as possible, let me just say it this way. It appears that a memo has gone out for women to go find the thinnest material with the most stretch, the smallest version of it, that covers the least amount of your body. and you just put it on and just walk out like this is normal. And again, I'm not trying to place blame on women and what they wear for if men have inappropriate thoughts, but I'm here to tell you that it's not helpful for men who are trying to have the right kind of thoughts when, you know, you're a body of spandex walking around. My wife said, be very careful with all of this. And anyway, that's all I will say. And I know that it's okay. And the world, it's now that's the standard and that you have to be, wearing these kinds. But it shouldn't be the standard if you're a godly woman. And it shouldn't especially be the standard if you're walking into White Flag. And so, but this is just something men now have to deal with. The third thing that came to my mind is that the topic of sexuality is just front and center for every conversation about everybody's talking about their sexual preferences, their sexual identity, sexual content is in every song lyric, in every movie, in every sitcom. And so when everything is centered on sex, it just creates an environment that is more tempting for every man living on the planet. And so it's an uphill battle for most men to honor the God-given parameters for sex. And if you didn't know what the God-given parameters for sex is, it's really simple. God created sex as a gift to be shared between a man and a woman in the context of marriage. And that's the only place. And that's the only way it is supposed to be enjoyed. And the world doesn't care about that. But the godly man does. And so it's a constant battle. And by the way, I gave, the unique challenges that our culture has. Well, the Apostle Paul lived in a culture that was saturated with sex as well. All the way back in the first century, the Roman and Greek culture was overly sexualized. And so he had to continually talk to the members of his church and remind them of what God is calling them to. Here's what he wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. He says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God." Yeah, God, pagans who don't acknowledge God, they dress a certain way, they think a certain way, they act a certain way, they partake in certain things, but you don't. If you have been called out and entered into a relationship with Jesus, I want you to notice that word sanctified. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Sanctified means to be set apart for a very specific use. Okay? And when you have entered into a relationship with Jesus, you are, you're the elect, you've been called out, you are to be separate from the world in everything, and especially in the way that you act sexually, right? The way that you relate to sexuality. You have been set apart for special use. As a Christian, you become a child of God. Your body is a temple, a place where the Spirit of God dwells. And because it is set apart for that special use, it cannot just do anything it wants sexually. I also want you to notice in verse 4, it says that each of you should learn to control. There's a real practical side to how you relate to things sexually. You're supposed to learn how to control. That means, men, you have to make a fight. You have to make an effort to fight for sexual purity. You don't just kind of hope for it and go, wow, this is really hard. And every man is struggling with this. So, it's just part of life and you're okay with it. No, you've got to learn to control. Here's what I find interesting about men. Men are always ready for a challenge, right? U.S. Open is being played today. Those of you like golf, if there was a golf tournament set up and a bunch of your friends and you were going to enter into it and you hadn't played golf in a while, what are you going to do? You're going to go hit the range. You're going to dial in your irons. You're going to chip around the backyard. You're going to learn to control that swing and that ball flight because you don't want to look stupid, right? If you were going to get together with some guys and build a cabin, you would learn to control the tools so you don't chop anybody's hands off and you don't want to look stupid. We're driven to make sure that we got control of things, and yet sometimes I hear Christian men talk about like sexual temptation as something that, well, it can never be kind of dealt with completely, and so we're all just going to constantly be dealing with it when that shouldn't be the case. You need to learn to control this temptation. Paul goes on to write in another letter that he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. He says, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body." Now, notice the first word in this directive, flee. When it comes to sexual immorality, flee. Flee means escape. It means run. It means get away from this as far as you can, as quickly as you can. Flee doesn't mean flirt. And that's where you get yourself in trouble. Flee doesn't mean flirt. You might remember Joseph. Remember when Joseph was cornered by Potiphar's wife? Those of you that don't know the story, basically, Joseph was taking care of another man's household, and somehow this man's wife was hot to trot for Joseph and literally wanted to sleep with him and grabbed hold of him one day when they were alone. And basically, it's like, there's a bed, let's go. And Joseph, what did Joseph do? I'll tell you what he didn't do. He didn't say, well, let's think about this for a second. He didn't say to the woman, no, you don't want to do this. Let's sit down and let me pray for you. This is not what God wants for you. Come over here on the bed and sit with me. Let's pray. He didn't do that. He didn't say, could you please step away? I'm saving myself for marriage. And, you know, I just want you to save yourself for your husband. And, you know, he decided, I need to get the heck out of here right now. She had her hands on him. And it says in the scripture that, like, literally he spun out of her grasp, literally leaving his clothes, like, cloak behind. And he just takes off and runs. And that is a wonderful picture of exactly what you should do every time you find yourself in any sexual temptation. You must be committed to swift and decisive action to flee immediately. And you have a very short window to make that decision to flee, because flee to flirt is just one little pivot. And if you pivot over to flirt for just a half a second, it's game over. Every man knows in their heart what I'm talking about. If you entertain the idea for half a second, you're going to lose that battle. You're going to lose that battle every single time. So flee, don't flirt. Now, the other part in that verse in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, it's a little tricky phrase here. It says, all other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. There's a lot of debate to what that means, and I don't have time to share with you all the different angles, and so I'm going to give you my take on what you could summarize this little section means. I think Paul is saying sexual sin is uniquely damaging. Sexually sin is more intimate. It is more personal. I don't know any other way to explain it than this. If anyone in here were to go steal, you know, a car, or you were to go tell a lie, or you were to go gossip about someone, all those things are sinful and they're wrong, and you feel bad about it. If you were to get caught, you would say sorry. If you were caught and you were made to, or you felt convicted, but you can almost pick any sin, right? And there's going to be an experience and a level of regret, guilt, and remorse. If you're to have an affair, if you were to sleep with your boyfriend or girlfriend before you got married, there, and you have a conscience and you're walking with the Lord, right? You feel a different level of shame and guilt related to sexual sins than if you were to go, you know, tell a lie or steal something. There's just, do you understand what I'm saying? They're like, I don't know how to explain this other than, you know, yes, I stole the car. I shouldn't have done that. I feel bad. I'm not going to ever do that again. God, please forgive me. You almost can move on, right? Pretty easily. Not too many people are going to go, I can't believe I stole that car. Oh my goodness. I feel like a terrible person. And I'm not minimizing stealing cars, by the way. I'm just saying there is a disconnect from that sin, whereas sexual sin involves your own body and somebody else's body, and that has a different level of guilt and shame. The effect is physical, it's moral, it's spiritual, and Paul is just emphasizing that. And so the temptation of sexual sin is a real battle, and it's a battle, men, worth fighting. So let me encourage you, you're not alone. If you thought you were the only one, you're not alone. And wives, if you thought your husband was the only one and this makes him a terrible person because sometimes he struggles with this, you need to know that men struggle with this and you need to keep praying for them. And most importantly, let me remind you, men, you can win this battle. Not can't, and you just have to live with it, and God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient, but you can put enough guardrails up and have your heart changed by walking with the Lord enough that you will stop being tempted sexually to sin, okay? You can get there. Don't give up. All right, number three, the third battle. The search for significance. The search for significance. Most men have a desire to be successful, a desire to be noticed and recognized for their accomplishments. Most men want to win, and that's okay. Most men want to be the strongest. They want to be the fastest. They want to be the smartest. Now, these tendencies are somewhat built into us as males. But when you add to the mix some kind of early life experience that leaves you feeling inadequate or unseen or unsafe, things can quickly go south. And quickly go south. And when I say an early life experience, what I mean by that is maybe there's a wound from your father, okay? Let's not pick on fathers. Maybe it's your mother. Let's say it's mother on Father's Day. You got a wound from your mom, right? Or a wound from your father. And you add that into the natural tendencies you already have, and this can really spin out of control into some major dysfunctions. And the dysfunctions can have, there's a wide range of them, from paralyzing insecurities that fill you with doubt and keep you from ever taking a risk as a man, all the way to an overachieving drive where you're constantly trying to prove yourself, prove your capable, prove that you're lovable, prove that you're necessary. These dysfunctions happen. And most men either don't want to admit it or they don't even understand it, but they're looking for their worth. They're searching for value and significance. And a man who hasn't processed through some of their wounds and is really got this drive to be noticed and to be successful and perform, man, that man can become a very dangerous man. You know what I'm saying here? If you don't sort through all that, that man can leave a lot of damage in his wake as he goes through life searching for significance. Let me just kind of spell it out real clearly for every man in this room. A man cannot be healthy and happy until they discover their worth is found in God. No man can be healthy and happy and productive until they find that their worth is found in God. Maybe some of you don't know this yet. So let me kind of highlight a few truths that come out of Scripture so that we're all on the same page. Men, you are valuable because of who you are. Again, it doesn't matter what your dad didn't tell you or what he did tell you. You need to understand that you are valuable because of who you are. This comes from Scripture, you know that Genesis talks about the beginning of the world and the creation of man. Well, in Genesis 1:26, it says this: God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." And so right there, we have this understanding that we were created by God. On top of that, in Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14, it says this: "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, Lord, and I know that full well." The psalmist here is processing through the facts that God knit him together in his mother's womb, put him together. And the psalmist knows that God doesn't make junk. He makes things that are wonderful. And so God created him, and he knows full well that. And when you understand that you were created in the image of God, and that he knew every detail about putting you together in your mother's womb, and that he makes wonderful things, it starts to show you your value, your built-in worth and significance. Ephesians chapter 1:4 is another verse that says, "For he chose us in him," in Christ, "before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." He goes on to say the word adoption. You were adopted into this family. Oh, when you realize that God handpicks you, made you in his image, you share his DNA, he put you together exactly the way you are because he loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you. Well, that changes, or it should change, your perspective about whether or not you have value. All of this, it defines your worth and your value. Now here's another issue. Did you know your value, you're valuable, I should say, because of what you cost? You're valuable because of what you cost. Let me read to you something from 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. It says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." Now, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Gentlemen, fathers, God gave up what was most precious to him, his one and only perfect Son, to die for you. Because you have worth and you have value to God. And men, you don't have to go searching for that somewhere else. You can have it by understanding your relationship to God. And it's this truth that allows us to let go of all of our insecurities and to let go of all the performance-oriented stuff, right? If I succeed, if I prove myself, then people will notice, and then I will count, and then I will matter. You get to let go of all of that. And again, rest in your relationship with God. Now, sure, there's still going to be hard work. Guess what? You still get to follow that innate drive that you have in you as a man, which is okay. You get to strive for excellence. You get to build that company. You get to have all the success that you want. But you're not doing all that to earn God's love or his approval. You're simply accomplishing all those things because that's naturally what happens in the heart and the life of a healthy man who knows who he is in Christ. Amen? And wives, again, this is an area that you can be specifically praying for your husband. It's sometimes hard to picture your strong husband as maybe a weak, insecure person that has a lot of issues because of dad or mom or whatever else happened in their lives. Let me just tell you, every man has to walk through that journey. And some of your husbands haven't even walked through it yet. I tell my younger staff, you know, I've got guys on my staff that are pastors that are the same age as my daughter, which makes me feel really old. And then I have, you know, men on my staff, like Brian's 44. So we have 44, 48. I think Jason's 48. down to 25. And when I talk to these guys, I regularly tell them, buckle up for your 40s, especially your late 40s. And any man in here that's gone through their 40s, late 40s in particular, that's when you start to discover how screwed up you really are. You know, you've been proven to everyone that you got it all together forever. And then in your mid-40s, you start to realize, I think I've got wounds, you know. I don't know where all these emotions are coming from. You got all kinds of stuff you start working through, and you need to work through it. And you know, what is today's date? The 16th? Oh, it's the 15th. Yeah, I'm on the 18th of June, I turned 52. And so I'm 50s are way better than mid-40s. And so I think it gets better. But it only gets better if you go to Jesus and you continue to figure out who you are in Him. That's the only way it gets better. And I want to wrap things up by sharing with you one more verse that is a great encouragement to me, and I think it will be great encouragement to all the men in this room, and really this applies to everybody. But fathers, the battle is real. Don't give up. Philippians 1:6 says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying here, again in a letter, is to Christians, God has done something in your life. Of course, the big news and the good news that he's done is that he's come into your life and forgiven you of your sins and help you be born again, right? You have been given a new lease on life, a new start, a fresh beginning. And he began this work the day he went to the cross and conquered sin once and for all. But he's going to continue to carry you through all the changes, the sanctification of your life. Sanctification is you're saved by grace the moment you surrender your life to Jesus. But you're still in this fleshly body in a sinful world. And so until you get to heaven, there's this process of sanctification, an ongoing being set apart for something specific and special and holy and pure. And Paul is highlighting the fact that Jesus isn't going to start something in you to not finish it. If you keep walking with him, he will complete this process of changing you to become the man of God that God always intended you to be. And so I will encourage you to trust the Lord. Now, I want to close by doing something a little bit unique, a little bit different, and it is going to require you as fathers to once again stand. So let me explain before you stand what I want to do. I just simply want to not close with prayer, but really pray for you as fathers. And so I want all the fathers to stand up, and I want everybody who's not standing up to extend a hand towards a father that's standing near you, and I'm going to lead us through a prayer on three specific things that we just talked about. And so, fathers, go ahead and stand up. I know you hate, taking direction from another man, but just humble yourself today and stand up so that we can pray for you. And now, if you're not standing up, let's everyone bow their heads and just extend your hand to a man as if you're praying this blessing along with me towards them. Let's pray together. God, we come to you right now. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for this opportunity that we've had to be able to honor this role of father. And these men standing in this room, they represent the leaders of White Flag, this church, your church, and they have they've got a lot on their minds at all times. And so right now, Father, I just want to pray through these topics that we've talked about, these different battles, and I want to pray specifically for rest for these men. I pray for them to have rest from the weight of responsibility. I pray that they would literally feel some of the burden move off of them, and that they would visually right now see themselves stepping into a pulling harness and looking next to them and seeing you. They're not pulling all the weight alone, but really they're partnering with you and you're carrying the load. And that's the picture that your scripture gives us. And I just pray that they would receive rest starting today from this burden. I also pray, Father, for victory in their life. victory over sexual temptation and sexual sin. I pray, Father, that if there's a man in this room right now who has an addiction to pornography, that that is broken today. It's not going to be magically broken. That's just not the way it works. I can say that, Father, all day long. I pray that chains are broken. But we know that your word tells us that we are to make an effort, that we're to learn to control. And so I just pray that by the power of your Spirit, whatever the temptations are in each heart in this room, that you would help them create new habits, break old habits, create and set new guardrails, have a fresh desire to fight the good fight against temptation, and that they would just feel your power at work in their life. And then, Father, I also want to just pray that they find their significance in you, that all the long hours and the late nights of work and trying to climb the corporate ladder or whatever they're doing to try to garner attention from somebody that won't give it to them, that they would begin to see how futile that effort is, that they have value and they have worth, and that they would, I pray that they could feel that and feel your love and begin to heal some wounds that they may never get healed by the person who, you know, inflicted the wounds, that they may need to just, you know, move forward trusting you, God, and your love for them. And so I pray that they can find their significance in their relationship with you. And then finally, Father, we haven't talked about this yet today, but I pray for the men in this room, the fathers in this room that might not even know what we're talking about from a lot of different angles because they've not ever actually surrendered their life to you yet. They've been doing everything alone, living by their own standards, rolling with whatever the world offers them up to be the valuable pursuit. I pray that there's not a man in this room or even a person in this room, male or female, that doesn't walk out of here if they have not yet surrendered their life to you. I pray that their hearts are touched today in a way that they'll want to respond, that they'll want to confess, that they'll want to repent, and that they will turn to you and enter a real relationship that will change them forever. That is, of course, our greatest prayer for today. And so we thank you for this time that we've had together and pray that you would just bless all the different ways that people will celebrate in their family today. Keep everyone safe. We love you. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. 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 Have a great week. Go get some hot dogs.